Right. So Pastor Bill asked me to introduce our speaker for today, and I know he was hoping to get some juicy stories out of it, but sorry to disappoint. I'm a person of very few words, so our speaker today is my sister Deidre. She's been a missionary over in Berlin, Germany for 10 years now and is here on home assignment this year, but I'll let her fill you in on all of that. So here's Deidre.
Good morning. I am so grateful that you guys are inviting me here to be able to speak and share what we're going to be talking about. But yeah, I just wanted to say thank you for having me here to be able to share what I am sharing about today. Is something that's very close to my heart. It has to do with the ministry that I'm a part of in Berlin, Germany. And yeah. I would like to start by just giving a quick ministry update. As my sister said, I am a missionary in Berlin, Germany. My focus is anti-human trafficking work. I've been there for 11 years. In that 11 years, it's been really beautiful to see the way that God has continued to use me in the ministry, but also refine my call. I work directly with the women on the streets and in the brothels, but he also, around 7 years ago now, started to refine the call that as I was working with women and hearing their stories, and they were making the decision to exit prostitution, and they were in safe houses, that then they would make the decision to go back to the street. And one of the big reasons that they would cite for wanting to go back into prostitution was a lack of community. And that was where I heard God say to me, the church needs to be the community. And so I have started, along with two other women, that we had this similar call and God brought us together. We've started working together and have a new ministry that we started as well, where we are going to churches and working with them to help them become safe communities. And then as they start to learn and become those safe communities, that then they can start a team that goes out to the brothels. That in Germany, or in Berlin, there's around 700 churches and around 500 brothels. So if even just a quarter of the churches were to say, yes, we're going to adopt the 3 to 4 brothels in our neighborhood and go to them and speak Christ's love in these places and bring light into the darkness, we would be reaching so many more of these dark spaces, that they would be infiltrated with Christ's light. So this is really what my heart is to help the church become a safe place. And my sermon today is right along those lines. What I share in Berlin is what I'll be sharing with you today of why does God say that this matters? What are we supposed to be doing? What does this look like practically? So from our scripture reading today, we read through Isaiah, and I just want to highlight those first two verses from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So this is an Old Testament prophet who has spoken these words. And what's beautiful then is we see later that Jesus quotes these same words. What is written in Luke is, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So what we hear Jesus say here, quoting from Isaiah, is that he has come and he is here to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to free the oppressed. And we see him do this through his ministry as he is doing ministry on earth. He's the person who is going to the marginalized. He's going to them and he's serving them. That we see the main people Jesus is spending time with are those that society has deemed outcasts, who they want nothing to do with. That we see him spending time with tax collectors. These were considered the worst people in Hebrew society because they were the traitors to the Hebrew people. We see Jesus spending time with women in prostitution, with fishermen and day laborers, those who are really struggling to provide for themselves financially. The sick and the lepers, those who are literally said, you can't live in society with us because you are unclean. And with the Samaritans, who again are a people group that the Hebrews don't want to interact with, that they're considered other, and that, but nevertheless, this is who Jesus is going to. This is who he's doing ministry with. This is who he's spending his time with and sharing the good news. We also know that Jesus tells us that we're supposed to do as he did, that it's written in John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. So Jesus is there to bind up the brokenhearted, to set captives free, and he's telling us we're supposed to be doing this as well. But what does this actually mean? How can we practically serve others like Jesus did? What do we need to learn and understand to love and serve like he did? Because Jesus knew how to love perfectly, but sometimes we can miss the mark. We are fallen, broken humans. We carry sin with us, and sometimes we can be the best of intentioned and still end up causing more harm as we're trying to help. There's a really good book that I would highly recommend for everyone to read. It's called When Helping Hurts. And it's exactly that idea that there are times where we desire to help, but we can actually cause more harm. And it has some good principles in there of how do we help in a way that actually is helpful. Along with that, we need to look at what is our role, that there are good principles in that book, and then I'll go through some principles today. But as we look at what Jesus has told us to do, again, from Isaiah 61, to bring good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, open prison to those who are bound. Have I said that enough yet? Are you guys tracking with what is written in Isaiah? That as we are called to do as Jesus does, and we are called to live in this way, we need to understand two really crucial things. One is that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, as is written in Ephesians 6:12. That we need to be people of prayer. That as we pray, we are waging a war in the spiritual realm. That the oppression that people are experiencing, the brokenhearted that is caused at the hand of others, exploitation, drugs, poverty, all of it, this is all at the hands of the enemy and the ways that those in the spiritual realm are looking to oppress us and to discourage us from being followers of God. And so we need to be a people who pray, that as we pray, we are waging war in the spiritual realm, and as we pray, our hearts are coming into alignment with God's heart, that we are learning what it is that his will is and how we are being called to serve. The other principle that we need to be aware of is that we need to learn how to meet people where they are in their pain, and we need to be informed on how to walk with them through their trauma. And so I'll spend a bit the rest of our time together focusing on this part of what does this mean to walk through pain with people and to be aware of trauma and know about trauma. So the best place to start is just talking through. What is trauma? Real simply, trauma occurs when a person experiences something so distressing or overwhelming that the body and brain can't fully process it in the moment. It's like an internal alarm system gets stuck on high alert, going, danger, 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 danger. And it continues to signal even after the threat has passed. And this can lead to ongoing feelings of fear, anxiety, anger, numbness. But with time, support, and intentional healing, the body and mind can learn to feel safe again. So again, just real quick, a way to say that is it's our bodies and minds experience something that feels extremely overwhelming, and we get caught in this space of feeling like, oh man, I need safety, I'm in danger. And even after it has passed, our bodies still feel that way and our brains are still responding in that way. We need to recognize that it's not just the event itself, but it's how our bodies, minds, and spirits carry the weight of that experience afterwards. That trauma can come from abuse, loss, betrayal, violence, or even long seasons of fear or neglect, and it leaves us feeling stuck in survival mode, easily triggered or disconnected. And I think all of us can relate to that. I can say for myself, there have been seasons in my life where I have experienced loss, I've experienced betrayal, I've experienced an extended season of feeling like things are just really hard, and then something will happen, and my body will flip back into that mode of being on high alert, feeling on edge of something's about to happen. There's a tiger that's going to pounce out of the bushes, but I need to be prepared for that. And so it's that how we can understand this so that way we can meet people as they're experiencing it. And this all does sound really overwhelming, but what's beautiful is that we have the hope of Jesus and we have the healing of our God. That Jesus meets us in these wounded places. He doesn't rush our healing or shame our pain. He enters in with compassion and brings restoration. And this is a hope that we carry and that we get to have and that we get to extend to those in our church community, in the community of Almont, to our friends and family who live near and far. This is the hope that we get to share with everyone around us, that there is healing, there is hope that we can find peace through Jesus. So specifically when thinking about being a trauma-informed Christian community, that we are together a Christian community, and if we want to be trauma-informed to meet people in their brokenness, in those places where they are stuck in trauma and in feeling in danger, it takes three parts. The first being that we need to embody Christ's compassion. The next is that we understand the effects of trauma on individuals' bodies, brains, and spirits. And the last part is cultivating spaces where safety, dignity, and hope can flourish. And I like to picture this as a three-legged stool. You cut one of those legs off, and the stool's going to collapse. We need all three of these pieces, that if we're only embodying Christ's compassion and understanding trauma, then we're missing the mark of being able to actually create safety for people. If we're only understanding trauma and cultivating spaces of safety, then we're just a therapist's office. And if we're only embodying Christ's compassion and cultivating spaces of safety, but we don't have an understanding of trauma, that's where we're likely to do some harm, where we are well-intentioned and want to be bringing healing and helping people meet Jesus for healing. So when it comes to how do we cultivate spaces where safety and dignity and hope can flourish, I've brought along five principles for how we can become a safe, trauma-informed community. That if we can start practicing these with each other and living them out with each other, this will be a community where anyone can enter and find hope, healing, restoration, community, family, love, acceptance, so on and so forth. So the first principle is transformation begins within ourselves. We need to be transformed in our own hearts. That if we are to be a community of transformed people, that means each individual within the community needs to experience the transforming love of Jesus Christ, that we need to bring those broken pieces of ourselves, the hurts of our past, to the Lord and allow him to work and transform us, that we cannot lead others into healing if we are resisting healing, God's healing in ourselves. And so as what this then looks like is, yeah, inviting Jesus into your wounds, pursuing inner transformation through prayer, community, therapy, spiritual disciplines. That authentic ministry needs to flow from an ongoing experience of Christ's grace in your own life. And for each one of these principles, I've attached some scripture that supports where it is that we see in the Bible that we are being encouraged to live in this way. I won't go through all of the scriptures, just some of them, but specifically for being transformed, we know it is written in Romans, to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In 2 Corinthians, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. So when it comes to that idea of being transformational, it starts with us. Next, we need to make sure that we're prioritizing safety. And that means physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual safety. People can't heal where they don't feel safe. And that understanding and creating that safety, again, with emotional, physical, relational, and spiritual, is foundational for being a trauma-informed community, for creating a trauma-informed ministry, both within the church and then reaching outside of the church. That we want to make sure that we're practicing being consistent, being transparent, being trustworthy, maintaining confidentiality, and creating spaces where people can be honest without fear. And that's a piece that I really want to highlight, to have a space where people can be honest without fear, because there are so many within the body of Christ who are hiding the sins that they're dealing with, the pain that they're dealing with, because the enemy is using shame to keep them stuck there. That shame, again, it is of the enemy. And for us to combat that, we need to make sure that we have spaces of safety where people can come and speak the truth of what's going on in their life, how they're wrestling, what they're struggling with, and know that they're going to be met with love and compassion. Again, there are consequences to behaviors, and we need to make sure that we're living those out as well. But one of the beautiful things is that God is so gentle when he convicts our hearts. He knows, and he's in conversation with people, with everyone, because all of us have sin in our life. He's the one who is convicting us of our sin. And so he's very gentle in the way that he convicts. And we want to make sure that as his body, as the bride of Christ, we are extending that same sort of love, that same sort of patience and peace and safety as people can share. So again, just to highlight it one more time, that in practice what this means is consistency, transparency, trustworthiness, and confidentiality. Sorry, I lost my spot. that safety and feeling safe is something that we can help people who have experienced trauma, specifically as I'm thinking about the women that I'm working with who are being trafficked, who are working in prostitution and being exploited, to allow them to experience safety gives them a sense of control back. It gives them a place where they can actually take that deep breath and experience healing, experience a calm that isn't present in the rest of their lives. And so, again, we want to make sure that we are a safe community. And the next principle is that we want to avoid spiritualizing suffering. It's important that we don't minimize pain with theology, because faith invites us to see God's presence in suffering, not explanations for suffering. This includes honoring lament as worship, because God welcomes our honest cries. Lament isn't faithlessness. It is faithful truth-telling before God. And hear me say that I'm not saying that there aren't times where God will invite you into conversation with someone where he's going to ask you to encourage them by saying, man, you have come this really long, hard way, and you have experienced this suffering, but look at what the Lord is doing in your life. There are moments for that. And that's where, as I said before, we need to be a people who pray, that we know when God is inviting us to have those sorts of conversations. What I'm focusing on here is that we don't want to use cliches, but instead to emphasize God's solidarity with the wounded. I think one of the most beautiful things that we can see in Jesus' life to understand what lament looks like in the body of Christ is when Jesus weeps. He weeps over the fact that Lazarus has died. Jesus already knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he's crying over the fact that his friend has passed away. He's crying over the fact that Mary and Martha have lost their brother. He still cried. He still brought his tears to the Father. And so how are we as a community making sure that we're creating that space for people to enter in with honest lament, to bring their honest feelings to the Lord? Because in our grief and confusion and anger, whatever we can say to the Lord in those places, he can handle it. He's happy to receive that and to say, okay, my child, I hear you, and I'm here for you. Next, we want to make sure that we are cultivating predictability and consent. Predictability and choice restore a sense of control that trauma often takes away. So when we're with people who are experiencing hurt, we want to make sure that we're asking permission before offering to pray for them, that we ask permission before laying a hand on of touch, before sharing any stories, either from our own lives or others that we've heard about. And this is one that in Berlin, as we train churches to do outreach, one of the things that we train on is that if there is a woman who wants to come to church from the brothel, what we see as essential is that you meet with her prior to going to church for the first time. You sit down, you have a coffee, and you explain, hey, this is what you're going to experience. There's going to be times where we sit. There's going to be times where we stand. We're going to sing songs. They're generally about the topic of worshiping our God, that we want to make sure that the Lord is being worshiped. You do not have to participate in any of that, though. You can come and just listen. You don't have to participate. We want to make sure that we're also that we're clarifying for the women the language that we use in church that we've become pretty familiar with, that when we think about the language of being washed in the blood of Christ, to someone who doesn't know anything about Christianity and who Jesus is and what he's done on the cross, to hear that, we're going to do what now? We're going to wash ourselves in blood? I'm sorry, what did I just say that I'm agreeing to come to do? And so making sure that we're just clarifying those sorts of lingo, that sort of lingo that we use within the church to make sure that people are familiar with, hey, no, this is going to be said, or we might hear these sorts of phrases, but this is what it actually means, that when we're consuming the body and the blood of Christ, we're not eating physical flesh and blood, but it's a representation of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And so again, just that, along with safety, restoring a sense of control, predictability and choice also restore a sense of control. That for, again, it just this is probably the most practical step that we can be doing, is how do we live this out? Because it is very common to just go up to someone and put your hand on their shoulder and be like, hey, how's it going? But for someone who has had their boundaries violated time and time again, who has lost autonomy over their own body, that can feel very aggressive. It can be triggering to put them in a place where they no longer feel safe. And so as long as we are asking for permission, asking, again, just permission for prayer, physical touch, or sharing stories, and I speak from the experience of working with women who are being trafficked and exploited, but these principles apply to everyone who has experienced hard things. People who experience mental illness as well. I have a friend who her two children have autism, and she's had to be very clear with the church community, like, do not touch my children, because what you think is a loving touch or a pat can set them into a tailspin, that they need no touch or very firm touch. And so in our, this is just a way for us to practice mindfulness of not everyone is exactly like us, and so we want to make sure that we are loving by meeting people where they are. The last principle is recognizing the vulnerable and reflecting Jesus's light. That a trauma-informed community, so us as the church, as a trauma-informed community, we need to be taking notice of those who are unseen, unheard, or marginalized, and we should be becoming the living expression of Christ's compassion. And there are so many beautiful ways that I see this church doing that already. Going into the community, being present with people who don't yet know Christ, who are experiencing hard times, and you guys are showing God's love to the marginalized, to the vulnerable. But I want to challenge you to think of how can we do that even more? How can we make sure that we as a community, as a church, are being an expression of Christ's compassion to everyone around us? So again, I encourage you, seek out who's the lonely, who's the grieving, who's the poor, who's the person who feels invisible, and how can we be offering presence, practical care, and hope? That we want to make sure that the community is a signpost that points back to Jesus, because that's who he is. He is offering presence. He does offer practical care. And he is our hope. So just to revisit real quick, I talked about the three-legged stool, that if we're going to be a Christian community that is trauma-informed, we need to make sure that we are embodying Christ's compassion, understanding trauma, and cultivating spaces of safety, and dignity, and hope. And so I've spent a bit of time talking about how we can cultivate spaces of safety. We've talked a little bit about understanding trauma, and you guys already are embodying Christ's compassion. So as you think through over the next week, how you can be part of a community, because the only way that the ship is going to redirect and change is if everyone gets on board and starts doing it together. So you as an individual, how can you be living this out? How can you be acknowledging that everyone, even you, has sin and that you need, or sorry, that you have sins and struggles, that I have sins and struggles, we all do, and how can we invite the Lord into it? How can you, how can we as a church be creating safety by listening well, practicing compassion, and having confidential spaces for people to share without fear or shame? How can we be meeting people in their suffering? What are we doing, and how can we continue practicing asking permission and restoring a sense of control through choice? And how can we continue to see the vulnerable around us, and to be the, again, the community's love should be that signpost that points back to Jesus. So I want to leave you with that and pray over us as a church, that for the ways that we are already doing this and the way that God wants to encourage us to take another step of faith, to be more intentional with being that safe space for people around us. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that we can look at Jesus and see the ways that he served the lost and spent so much time with those who were unseen and unloved by society. We thank you, Jesus, for your example. And Lord, I pray that you would increase for each person in this community our faith to go out and do the same, to live as you lived. Lord, I thank you for all the ways that this church is a bright light in the community of Almont. Lord, I thank you for the SALT program. I thank you for the Benevolence Fund. And Lord, we do pray over the rummage sale for just generous hearts to come and to contribute, because this is a ministry that serves this community. Father God, we thank you that all of these principles that we've talked about today, they are not just human minds coming up with new things that we should be doing, but Lord, you have given us these principles. You have shared this with us and given us ways to think more creatively about how we can be a people that show your love. And that, again, just Lord, we thank you that it is because you have first loved us that we can love others. And Lord, we just thank you. We thank you and praise your name for the love that you have shown us through your death on the cross and the resurrection, Lord. May we never take that for granted. And the hope that we have in you, even in the darkest of valleys, Lord, our hope is in you. And I pray that we would be able to share that hope with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.